Good morning. Scripture reading this morning is going to be in Revelation chapter 13. Be reading verses 11 through 18. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from the heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all the people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666.
Lord, we come before you now as we prepare to hear your word. And as we just sung, I was struck by those words that in the storm, we trust in you, that you're Lord of all. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear that message this morning, that above everything else in our life, we trust in you. We trust in you, we trust in your word, we trust in the Savior Jesus. Help us to engender more trust in you today. In the name of Jesus we pray. And we all say together, amen. I mentioned last week that Revelation chapter 12 reads like a drama. And so I had some people come up here and we acted out that drama before your very eyes. Well, the drama in Revelation 12 continues into Revelation 13. Don't worry, we're not going to act out Revelation 13 this morning. I couldn't get anybody to be the beast, so I just had to move on. But in order to understand Revelation 13, you have to remember the story in Revelation 12. The story about the pregnant woman who's opposed by the dragon. Remember that story? And the dragon's wanting to devour the baby that she's about to give birth to, and she gives birth to Henry, the man-child. And he tries to devour the child, but he's snatched up to God and his throne. And there's this celestial war between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels, and they fight, and the dragon and his angels, they are defeated. And it was at this point in the drama where Gene Villarreal rolls down the steps. I thought that was really nice of Gene to do that. As the dragon and the angels are cast down to earth. And as a result of that, the dragon becomes enraged and begins to pursue the woman and her offspring. That's the story of Revelation chapter 12. And I mentioned last week that the woman and her offspring is us, the church, you and me. And that the dragon, because he knows his time is short, has decided to make war on the church. The dragon's doing that. He's using every weapon and ability that he can to try to gain some kind of victory because he knows the time is short, and so he has made war on the church. Well, the question becomes, how does the dragon do that? What are the weapons that the dragon uses to make war on you and me? What are the structures? What are the institutions? What are the ways, the avenues by which the dragon is at work to try to make war on us? Well, it's those questions that Revelation 13 was written to answer. Revelation 13 might be one of the more strange, peculiar, and fascinating chapters in the whole Bible. Because in chapter 13, you have two beasts, a beast that comes from the sea and a beast that comes from the land. The beast that comes from the land resembles a leopard, has feet like a bear, and has a mouth like a lion. The beast that comes from the land has two horns and looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. The beast that comes from the sea engenders or receives universal worship. The beast that comes from the land performs miraculous signs to deceive the people that see them. Strange beasts. And then on top of that, this beast that comes from the land, he tries to convince and persuade people to worship this beast of the sea. And the way he does that is he says, you need to have this mark of the beast. And if you don't have this mark, you can't engage in commerce. You can't buy or sell. And then it says that the number of the beast, the number of this beast that comes from the sea that people are to worship is 666. What does all this mean? Who are the beasts? What is this mark of the beast? And what is this number 666? Well, there's been tremendous speculation about all this stuff. Just a couple months ago, I was walking in downtown Dallas. I was there to perform a wedding. We were walking to a restaurant for the rehearsal dinner. And as we were walking to that restaurant, there was a group of people standing on the street corner. And they were there, and they were doing some kind of demonstration, and there was someone who was speaking. They had kind of a little microphone, and there was someone doing some video. And they had these big signs, and on the signs it said, the 10-horned beast is NATO. And that was their message. Now, I never heard the 10-horned beast being referred to as NATO, but there's a lot of speculation out there on what is this beast referred to. Is it NATO? Is it the UN? Is it some political figure? Is it some other kind of authority? What is it? What is it? Then just a few days ago, I was watching an online video about Amazon Go stores. Anybody heard of Amazon Go stores yet? There's three stores in the United States called Amazon Go. There's getting ready to be another one that's going to start in New York. But these Amazon Go stores are cashier-less stores. You walk into the store and you swipe something on your app, and then you go get grocery items and put them in your cart, and once you fill up your cart, you don't go to a cashier, you don't go to self-checkout, you just walk out. And they have sensors, and they have sophisticated computer technology, and they've got different logarithms in place to where when you walk out, they know what you put in your cart, and they debit your account. Isn't that interesting? Well, I was watching this online video about that, and the person in this video was saying, this is just one step forward to the mark of the beast. He was claiming that the mark of the beast is technology, and there's going to come a time where they're going to put a chip in your hand or on your head, and you're going to walk in. That's the only way you can buy or sell anything, and that's going to be the mark of the beast, and we're headed down that path. Is that what the mark of the beast is? Technology? And then this number 666. There is so much superstition around the number 666. In fact, there's actually a word in our English language to describe if someone is scared of 666. I can't say the number because it's way, or the word because it's way too long. But there are people who are scared of that number. For example, there in New Mexico, there was a street or a road that was right off of Route 66. And so because of the way the number system works, that road became Route 666. And people became so scared of driving on that road that the governor of New Mexico had to change the number of that road from 666 to something else. I've heard stories about people when they go to pay their bill, if their bill itemizes up to $6.66, they got to buy a Tootsie Roll or a candy bar or something else, because they don't want to pay. That might be you this morning, and if it is, I'm sorry, because Jason Brunton led us in the song that is number 666 this morning. I don't know if you realize that, but we sang I Am Thine, O Lord, which is number 666 in the songbook. What about this number 666? Is it something we should be afraid of? Is it some superstitious thing that we should avoid? What does this all mean, these beasts? This mark of the beast, 666. Well, I'm not a scholar, but I think if we start to look at this a little bit deeper and understand it within the context, I think we can start to understand a little bit closer of what the message is of this chapter. Let's break things down. Let's take the first beast. It says at the beginning of chapter 13 that there was a beast coming out of the sea. And it says the dragon in verse 2 gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And the first thing that I want you to notice about this beast coming up out of the sea is that he was given a mouth to utter blasphemy. Notice in verse 5, it says the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. That the beast was going to blaspheme God and slander God, and in replace of that, to proclaim himself as God and to encourage people to worship him as God. And as the beast began to do that, notice what it says in verse 3. At the end of verse 3, it says the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Now that word astonished is an important word to me. It jumped out to me as I was studying this chapter because that's the same word that is used to describe how people responded to Jesus. So when Jesus performed miracles, when Jesus taught in the synagogues, it says that people were astonished. They marveled at Jesus. They were amazed at Jesus. And now we see in Revelation 13 that that's what's happening to the beast. People are marveling and they're astonished at the beast. And so they're beginning to worship the beast. And so the first thing we can realize is that the beast that comes out of the sea is a parody of God. He's trying to act like God. He's trying to put himself as God, and people are revering him as God. In fact, notice what it says a little bit later in verse 7. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. And if you remember that phrase, that's the same phrase used in Revelation 7 to describe about the worship of God on the throne, that it says people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue were all worshiping the one who's on the throne unto the Lamb. And now that same thing is happening to the beast. He has become a parody of God, and people are worshiping him as God. What do we call it when someone worships something that is not God, but they worship them as God? What do we call that? We call that idolatry. Idolatry. And that is the first tactic that the dragon uses to make war on the people of God as he tries to drag us into idolatry. He tries to get us to where we are worshiping and trusting and putting our faith in something, in some person, in some item, in something that is not God. He is trying to do that with all of us here. He's trying to bring us in to idolatry. But then we have this second beast, the beast that comes up from the land. And this second beast is connected to the first one. He's connected because he's been given power and authority, and his job is to convince people to worship the beast. His job is to compel, persuade, manipulate, and to deceive people into worshiping the beast. And the way that he deceives people is that it says in verse 13 that he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And so his job is to deceive people into worshiping the beast. And one way that he manipulates people into do that is he says, you've got to have the mark of the beast. If you're going to engage in any kind of economic progress, if you're going to have any kind of involvement in commerce, you've got to have the mark of the beast. Otherwise, you're not going to survive. He proceeds to give this propaganda, you've got to worship the beast if you're going to survive. And so he deceives the people into worshiping the beast. And so that's tactic number two that the dragon uses. That is that the dragon tries to manipulate, deceive us into believing things that are not true. And he does that all the time. He works in our brains, and he works in our hearts, and he tries to convince us and to deceive us and to manipulate us into believing things that we should not believe. And this is what the dragon is doing. And as he manipulates us and as he deceives us, he is trying to pull us into idolatry in one way or the other. Now, the dragon can do those things, can use those tactics in a number of different ways. But I think the main avenue that is being talked about here in Revelation 13 is that the dragon is doing this through the empire. Now, hang with me here. I've told you before But the best way to understand the book of Revelation is that this is primarily a letter that is written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And they were in the middle of a spiritual and cultural crisis where they were being forced to think through, can they be faithful in the midst of suffering, or are they going to compromise and give up their convictions? And as these first century Christians would have read Revelation 13 and read about this first beast and the power and authority he had and how he was causing people to worship him, and as they read about the second beast and how it had power and authority and was manipulating and convincing people to worship the beast, what they would have immediately thought of, I'm convinced, is the Roman Empire. The emperor and the Roman Empire. Because the emperor of Rome was setting himself up as God and inviting people to worship him as God. Whether it was Domitian, whether it was Caligula, whether it was Nero, whether it was Augustus, whatever the emperor was, most of the time they set themselves up as God and invited people to worship them as God. And they would say things about the emperor like, he is our savior. He brings us peace. He offers us good news or gospel. That he is the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Those kinds of things. The things that we would say to Jesus, they were saying to the emperor. And they were worshiping him. And because the empire was so large, there were people from many different nations, tribes, languages, and tongues who were all worshiping the emperor as God. I've mentioned this before. It was called the emperor cult, where if you were going to be a loyal citizen of Rome, you had to worship the emperor and proclaim Caesar as Lord. And it created a huge problem for the Christians because they couldn't do that because they realized that's idolatry. I can't participate in that. Well, the second part of this is that the emperor gave authority and power to local and regional officials to enforce this worship of the empire. And so they had the power to manipulate. They had the power to spread propaganda. They had the power to arrest people, put them in jail, and even execute them if they were not going to worship the emperor and the empire. And so this mark of the beast, it would be some proof that you are loyal to the empire. Documentation that you are willing to worship the emperor and worship the empire. And it wasn't just worshiping Domitian as God. It was worshiping the emperor's ways. It was worshiping the empire's ideas. It was worshiping all that the empire stood for. It was worshiping the empire's gods. It was worshiping everything that Rome stood for. And this second beast refers to those local officials who had the power to manipulate people into doing just that. There's an inscription that we have of a Roman emperor who was requiring Jews to have some kind of religious symbol of an ivy to prove that they had worshipped the god of Dionysus. That would be like the mark of a beast. Some kind of proof that you have worshipped a Roman god, that you worshipped the emperor. That was what was happening. And this number 666, it's not something that we need to be afraid of. It's not some superstitious number. Instead, in the ancient world, there was a practice called gematria. And that's where every single letter of a person's name had a numeric value. And you would add up all the numeric values of a person's name, and then that would become the number for that person. And scholars have realized that if you take the name Nero Caesar, and you add up all the numeric values in Hebrew for that name, it equals 666. And it just adds into this whole picture that the early Christians would have understood, that we're in this place of cultural and spiritual crisis where we are being manipulated, where we are being encouraged, compelled, persuaded, where we are being deceived into trying to worship the emperor and the empire. And that these Christians were facing a choice. Do we go into idolatry? Do we participate in what everybody else is doing, or do we stay faithful? And there are two phrases that I want you to pay attention to in this text. The first phrase is verse 18. It says, this calls for wisdom. That John was telling those Christians, this is a time for discernment. To see what the dragon is doing, to see how he is at work, to see how the empire is at work. Now is the time for discernment. And then secondly, In verse 10, it says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. That now is the time to be faithful. Now is the time to choose Jesus above all. Now is the time to not go into idolatry and be manipulated, but instead to stand for the Lord. And if that means suffering, we endure it. Because kingdoms are going to fall. The Roman Empire, at some point, it was going to fall. And any other empire, it's going to fall. But the throne of God stands forever. And so the message to those Christians was, be faithful and don't give in to this emperor cult and the ways of the empire. Be faithful and stand for Jesus, no matter what. Because someday, the kingdom of God will be forever. It is forever. So how does this apply to us? Well, the Roman Empire isn't the only empire that the dragon has used to manipulate and to deceive people into idolatry. He used Pharaoh and the Egyptian Empire. He used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. In fact, he can use any secular institution, any establishment, any empire that there is, the dragon can use to manipulate and to deceive us into worshiping it instead of God. And dare I say it, he can even use the American empire to do the same thing. I was reading an article a while back about someone who was saying there are four big challenges that the church is going to have to face over the next few years, four different areas that Christians are going to have to really think through how they're going to respond. And one of those areas was race. How do we handle the racial tensions that are bubbling in our country? That's one of the reasons why here at Southside we are pushing for the racial unity service on December 9th and how we want to be a part of the Crusade for Christ next summer, because we want to be a place of racial unity here at our church. But number two, the article mentioned power. And how do we handle being in places of privilege? And how can we make sure that we're reaching out to the marginalized? And that's one of the reasons why here at Southside we are a church of mercy, because we want to reach out to the marginalized of our society. And then number three, it mentioned wealth. That we have a lot of resources here in America. And how we handle those resources are very important. We need to have a generous spirit. We need to have a heart that wants to give and to be a blessing to others. But then number four, the article mentioned nationalism. Nationalism is the idea where we believe that our nation, our country, is better than every other country in the world. Where we think that our nation has it all together, better than any other nation in the world, and where we even start to think that our nation is more in line with the will of God than any other nation in the world. That's nationalism. And I think Revelation 13 sounds a little warning to us that we need to be careful, because I think it's very important that we love our country, that we're patriotic, and that we care about our country, and that we even serve our country. Those are important things. But there is a line where our patriotism steps over into worship. And when we begin to worship America and the American way of life and the American empire as this is the way. And we begin to say things like, America is going to save the world. Or there is hope and there is liberation found in America. And there is peace that can be found in a certain political ideology. And there's true freedom found in a certain politician or a certain political system. And we need to be careful, because those are the things that we say about Jesus. We need to be careful that we don't step into this role where we are now worshiping our country and worshiping the ideals of our country. We live in a very interesting time. There's a lot of political divisiveness. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of hatred. And it's so easy to get wrapped up into all of that. It's so easy to get
tied up in all knots about what's happening in our country and about who's in charge and who's leading and the authorities and the different ideologies and all of that kind of stuff. Dan was telling me the other day that he was watching the news, the political news, and he was noticing what was going on, and he just saw a lot of the hatred, and he saw a lot of the anger, and it was just bothering him so much that he decided to go on a fast, on a media fast. And he said he feels a lot better since he's done that. But it's so easy to get wrapped up into all of those things and to start to believe that our economy and our military and some kind of political system or political ideology is what the world needs now. We don't believe that, do we? We believe that what the world needs now is Jesus. And that the only thing that's going to bring true hope to this world is Jesus. And the only way to truly find peace and justice is through Jesus. We believe that, don't we? That's what the warning of Revelation 13 is. Don't start believing that all of these wonderful things of salvation and redemption can come through some other way, some other system, some other ideology than the way of Jesus. Because the dragon is at work. And he's at work manipulating us and trying to train our thinking in a different way and to try to pull us into a place of idolatry. And we as Christians, we have to step away from that and to say, my foremost allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And like it says in Revelation 13, now is the time of discernment. Now is the time to be having a critical eye to where we're noticing what's going on in our world, but we're staying faithful to following the way of Christ and following his word. And now is the time to faithful endurance, where we're choosing Jesus above everything else, and where we endure even when it requires a little bit of suffering. Revelation 13 is about a choice. It's about a choice between following the beast and the ways of the beast, the ways of the empire, or following the way of Jesus. And it's a reminder to us that what we believe is that the most important moment in history was not when the Declaration of Independence was signed. The most important moment in history was when Jesus died on a cross and was raised 3 days later. And sometimes the interests of our country are not the will of God. And the national anthem is not a spiritual song. Instead, we believe in the gospel, and sometimes the gospel doesn't line up with the American dream. Instead, we are committed, and we pledge our allegiance and our trust and hope in the one named Jesus. That's what Revelation 13, that's what it's encouraging those Christians to remember and to hold on to. Don't hold on to the empire. Hold on to Christ, because sometimes, some point, the empires are going to topple. America may topple in the future. Other countries around the world may topple in the future. But the kingdom of God stands forever. And so I'm going to put my hope in him. Sometimes being a disciple is not the same as being a citizen. Not always. Sometimes that lines up. But sometimes we have to make a choice between being a good disciple or being a good citizen. Maybe one example of that was way back in the 1930s and 1940s when Hitler was leading Nazi Germany. And Hitler was manipulating, spreading propaganda, encouraging people to believe this ideology that if we can just get rid of all the impure Germans, then we can have this special utopia and we can have peace and economic prosperity and hope and freedom and liberation and all these kinds of things. And there were Christians that lived in Germany at the time, part of the German Christian movement, and many of them were duped by that. And they followed lockstep in line with Hitler and with his ideology, assuming that what they were doing was right. And there were some Christians who realized, I can't go along with that. I can't go along with those ways. I can't pledge my allegiance to Hitler. Instead, what I've got to do is I've got to follow Christ. They became known as the confessing movement. And they were called that because they could confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord, and I follow him. And maybe that's an extreme example, but Revelation 13 reminds us, where is our ultimate loyalty? And if I have to choose between a political party and Jesus, I'm choosing Jesus. Amen? And if I have to choose between loyalty to a certain institution or to a certain establishment or to a certain way of thinking or loyalty to Scripture, I'm going to choose Scripture. If I have to choose between following some politician's ways or some leader's ways versus the ways of Jesus, I'm choosing the ways of Jesus. And that's what Revelation 13 was about, to make that choice and to be faithful and to persevere no matter what the cost is, because we are committed to following the Lord Jesus. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Lord, we live in a difficult time. Maybe other generations have felt the same way. But we feel the tension, and we feel the stress, and we feel the pressure, and we feel the conflict, and we feel the divisiveness, and we feel the anger, and we feel the hurt. And Lord, we want to be people of peace. We want to be people of love. We want to be people of grace. We want to be people of truth. And Lord, we know that where that is ultimately found is in the person of Jesus Christ. And help all of us, and help us as a church, to not get sidetracked, to not be manipulated by the beast, to not be deceived, but instead help us, Lord, to be faithful and to be committed that we follow Christ. And we go where he goes. Wherever the Lamb goes, that's where we go. And we trust in him, and we put our hope in him, and believe in him, and we spread the message about him, because we know that's where salvation is found. Not in an empire, but in Jesus Christ and his church. Help us to be that kind of people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And we all say together, amen. We're going to have our time invitation. And if you need encouragement this morning, need prayer, we're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium. Just walk to them, and they will pray with you. Or if you're ready to make that decision, to be baptized into Christ, to have your sins washed away, to decide, I'm all in for Jesus, we would love for you to make that decision today. Please come now as together we stand and sing.